There is a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. And you can search for the things of this life, and you can get some temporary happiness. But the bottom line is, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be content in this world, you have to have God in your life. This is my favorite book to start off with. It's Hosea, and it is a bizarre story. I can't even wrap my head around this. God comes down and he goes to Hosea and he says, I want you to go find your wife. And he goes, yeah. I like that. He says, but she's going to be promiscuous. Ooh. And you're going to marry her. And you're not only going to marry her, but she's going to have a child of yours. And then she's going to run around on you, and she's going to have two more children, and they're not going to be yours. And she's going to leave you with those kids, and then she's going to run around some more. And as a matter of fact, she's going to sell herself into prostitution. She is going to become a part of the sex trade. And by this time, Hosea's going, what? And he says, and then you're not going to have enough money, because in those days you need 30 pieces of silver in order to buy someone back. So you're going to take the 15 pieces of silver you have at that time, and then you're going to take that money along with some other things, and you're going to buy her back, and you're going to say, hey, please don't run around on me anymore. I want you to be mine. And as I think of this story, there's one thing that keeps going through my mind. Is men, whatever you do, don't marry a woman named Gomer. Because that's the woman's name, Gomer. As a matter of fact, I if you're here today and your name is Gomer, I want to meet you. Because I have never met a Gomer before, other than Gomer Pyle. But that's different totally. But the thing that you need to know here is God was using Hosea, and he was using Hosea's lifestyle with his wife and what was going on there to paint a picture. And the whole book is laced with this picture, and you need to understand it. In the book of Philippians, the word joy is used 16 times. And so a lot of times people will refer to the book of Philippians as the book of joy. And as I was going through the book of Hosea, I noticed that 19 times the word prostitution is used. So we can call this the book of prostitution. That doesn't sound very nice in church, does it? But it is 19 times the word prostitution is used. The other thing is in there is 19 times the phrase acknowledging God. And if you will watch the Bible Project that I told you about last week, gives you a quick overview within 10 minutes of each book of the Bible. In that, one of the things that he says in there, this acknowledgement of God, is not just knowing God from a perspective, I know who he is, but knowing God from a perspective, being able to acknowledge who he is in our hearts. You see, there are a lot of people in the world today that know there is a God, but there are very few that know God. And God's objective for his people is for us to just not know about him, but to know him personally. And we need to recognize this, because I have had more than one person tell me that they grew up in the church and they knew the stories and they had an intimate knowledge of their Bible and so forth, but they never felt close to God. They felt close to other church members. They knew the stories, but they never had an intimate knowledge of God. So 19 times this phrase of acknowledging God is used. And then 15 times the phrase loving kindness is used. Loving kindness is used. And this is just really strange to me, because the idea of someone being a prostitute and selling themselves to other men while they're married and their husband is taking care of the kids, and then selling themselves as a sex slave, and loving kindness is used in that. You see, this is very bizarre to us. As a matter of fact, if Hosea was to come to me and say, "Hey, Neil, can you do some marriage counseling for me and Gomer? We're not doing real good right now." I said, "Well, what's the problem, Hosea? Tell me. You sit down and talk to me about this. You know Gomer's going to have to come in eventually." He said, "Well, that's part of the problem there. Gomer's left me again. And this time she's prostituting herself. She's selling her body to other men. As a matter of fact, you know, we have three kids. Yes, they're great kids. I've seen them running around. They got weird names, but they're great kids. Can you tell me about the kids?" And he says, "Yeah, one of them is mine for sure, but the other two, they're not mine." I'd look at Hosea and I'd say, "Hosea, dude, you've had enough. It's time to let her go." He says, "Yeah, but you know, what I'd really like to do, and this is where I need your advice, what I'd really like to do is I'd like to take the money to buy her from her pimp. And I'd like to bring her back home. And I'd like to show her love that a man has for his wife." And I would say, "Hosea, have you lost your ever-loving mind?" But God did all this to Hosea with Gomer to show us some very interesting things. First of all, let me put in here before we get on this, 96th time God calls his people by name. 96 times he calls his people by their name. He doesn't call them a name, he calls them by name. I would think that if this happened and the Israelites were doing what they were doing at this time, I think God would have started calling them names. But no, he calls them by name because he has that intimate and wants that intimate relationship with them. But God did all of this to show us his love for the people. Here in this bizarre marriage ceremony, Hosea's bizarre and heartbreaking marriage illustrates the depth and the pain of our sin towards God. It represents the depth and the pain of our sin towards God. I think a lot of times when we sin, we don't realize what we're doing. As a matter of fact, when we sin, a lot of times we think, "Well, you know, it's really not that bad. I could have done a lot worse things." Anybody in here this week kill somebody? If you did, please don't raise your hand. Because we have police officers in the building and they will escort you out. But most of us in here, I think the majority of us, if not all of us, none of us in here killed anybody this week, did we? And that's kind of the way we do things. We say, "Okay, I didn't kill anybody this week, so I'm all right." Anybody in here rob a bank? Please don't raise your hand. I'm just looking for guilty faces right now. We didn't rob a bank, so we're thinking, "Well, you know, I'm really not that bad. I didn't kill anybody and I didn't rob a bank." But if you go through the book of Hosea and you will see the things that they did, their love for God just became so absolutely messed up that they had started mixing Yahweh and Baal together and trying to put the two together, trying to make their own religion. And God uses this illustration of marriage between Gomer and Hosea and the kids, and he tries to show us how much sin towards God hurts him. But he also shows in this the depth and the commitment of God's love towards us. The depth and the commitment of God's love towards us. I don't know how many of you in here would think about God loving us that much. And I know we talk about God's love for us, but I think sometimes we don't talk about the depth and the pain of the sin that has to be overcome for God to love us the way He does. So this bizarre story that he lays out there, he's got a point that he wants to make about all of this. And I've got three of them down, and I'm going to tell you, as I've been studying this book and I've spent the last several weeks looking and reading and looking into this more and more, and I could have probably done a whole series of sermons on Hosea by himself. But I wanted to go through all the minor prophets, and I knew if I spent too much time on one, you would get tired of minor prophets and want me to move to major prophets. So I just decided to just hit this real quick, and there's more to this story, and I encourage you to read it. But one of the things that I want you to see here is there are things that the bride forgot about her marriage. Now, the Bible tells us we are the bride of Christ, and we are to love Christ like Christ loves the church. And we are to submit ourselves to Him, Ephesians chapter 5. And when we do that, when we are saying we are married to Christ, when Christ becomes our husband, so to speak, as a church, then there are certain obligations in that marriage. And the very first one is the bride forgot that God gets to define the relationship. God gets to define the relationship. When God decided that He would take us on as His bride, He got to define the relationship. If you remember reading just a few moments ago from Exodus 19, if you've got it on the front of your notes there, you can look at. And He says to the Israelites, Moses went up to God and to the Lord and called Him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenants, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord commanded him to speak. And the people said, "We do. We're going to do those things." You see, God sets the rules, not me. I know for a lot of people in the world today, when it comes to Christianity, they want Christianity on their level. I have seen it happening. I know that it happens in churches of Christ and it happens in denominational worlds where people will choose the church they go to on what they like, not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, I have discussions with people of the world, ministers in different denominations, and we'll discuss things on a very friendly level, and we'll discuss certain things, and I will tell them my views on the Bible, and they will look at me and they will say, "Neil, aren't you a little bit too conservative on that?" And I will say, "Yeah, but you know what? When I get into heaven and God calls me up, because I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in the very back of heaven. But when He calls me up and He says, 'Neil, you were a little too conservative in your teaching,' I'm going to be okay with that." As opposed to calling me up and saying, "Neil, I really wish you would have taught the whole truth that was in my word." You see, God defines the relationship. God defines what roles we play in the church. God defines what our children are to be to the parents. God defines what the husband is supposed to be to the wife and what the wife is to be to the husband. And God defines what a Christian is, and He does it through His word. Amen. Look at what it says here. Hosea chapter 4, 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in this land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. Underline that word, acknowledgement of God, and that's a knowledge of God in the land. There is only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Underline those words, because when I was growing up, one of the things that the people that I grew up around, the men of the congregation, they stood in our classrooms, they made us read our Bible stories. We had, get this, and I know this is going to be so foreign, but we had homework from church. We had blanks we had to fill out before we came to class. They were so awful. We had memory verses. And today, if an elder or a leader suggests that there's homework for their kids from church, we will be aghast. But let me tell you, the next generation is going to be lost because of a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. The scripture says, I also reject you as my priest because you have ignored the laws of your God. I will also ignore your children. What they were doing in this time of Hosea is everybody in the land was looking for a life of fulfillment. They were looking for something more than what they had at that moment. And I see it day in and day out, not only in my life, but in the life of others, where they think, if I just can do this, or if I can just have this, or if I can just get this, or if I can just be this, I'm going to be happy. And I am here to tell you, and I taught this to the teens this morning, there is a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. And you can search for the things of this life, and you can get some temporary happiness. But the bottom line is, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be content in this world, you have to have God in your life. And you can't do it any other way. And that knowledge of God will get you through some of the most difficult times of your life. But better than that, it will give you the best days of your life. And these people were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge of God. And you say, well, Neil, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't really apply to us today. You know, Neil, you're just kind of getting a little hyperventilated over all this stuff. Look at what 1 John says to us. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. He goes on to say in chapter 2 in verse 4 and then in verse 9, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. And anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. My fear for the church today is that we have let culture and the norms of culture be our guide. We have not let our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the Holy One, of the One that is in heaven be our guide. We've let everything in this world determine who we are and what we need. And we come in here on Sunday morning and we spend our few minutes worshiping, thinking we've done what we need to do for the week. And we go on our way as though everything else in our life is okay. Our brother Jack Beaverland would love this sermon because he loved fire and brimstone. And you may say, Neil, this is fire and brimstone. This is really not what I want to hear today, but I'm here to tell you, I feel like God's word needs to penetrate our hearts. And from time to time, we need fire and brimstone to make sure we're in the right relationship with God. The second thing the bride forgot was worshiping is about who God is, not what we get. Worshiping is about who God is and not what we get. As I was reading through this, and let's just read through it real quick. He says, they will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol and a divider's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray, and they are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burnt offerings on the hills, under oaks and poplars, Terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I was thinking about this today. So many times when it comes to church, we think it's about us. We think about the fact that when we come in here on Sunday morning, Jason's leading the songs I like today. Worship is not about Jason leading the songs that I like. Oh, I love it when Brent does communion. He's a good old country boy just like me. The only thing about Brent today is he didn't mention trucks. And if he'd have done that, it would have been a perfect service. Oh, and I hate it, and I'm not going to mention whose name, but I hate it when such and such gets up to pray because, man, they are long-winded. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. I remember being a teenager, and we timed one guy every time he prayed. We got on our clocks. When we saw him get up there, we all went, all right, let's see if he can break his personal best today. But you know, worship is not about you. It's about God. It's about giving His due. And I've worshiped in large churches with some beautiful singing, with some great preaching, and I've worshiped in the smallest churches in the backwoods of Tennessee where they could not carry a tune if you paid them. And you know what? You can worship in both places. You see, and I've got this. I wrote this down, and I wish I'd have written it down earlier in the week so we could have gotten it in your notes. But you're just going to have to write this down right now. It's not about my story. Just write that in your notes. It's not about my story. And what I mean by that is we come to church and it's about what I get. It's about what I need. It's about me. But it's not about my story. It's about His story. And put the His with a capital H because we're talking about God here. It's about His story. Okay? If you want to make history, it's got to be about His story. And it's not about my glory, it's about His glory. And if you write those things down and you look at that every day, your life will be different because what you'll be thinking every day is, how am I going to bring glory to God, not how am I going to bring glory to Neil? We do this all the time, whether we like it or not. You know, I got up this morning. I don't know how it looks now, but I got up this morning and I was getting dressed and I looked at myself in the mirror and I'm thinking, man, I'm having a good hair day. Anybody else do that? Don't raise your hand. Paul's raising his hand. Paul doesn't have any hair. He's always having a good hair day. But my point being is we think about ourselves more than we think about God. And we need to change that, because that's what was happening in the time of Hosea with the Israelites. They were spending more time thinking about themselves than thinking about God, thinking about what they wanted and how things affected them instead of how they can affect others for God. The final thing, the bride for God, is faithfulness is an all or nothing commitment. Faithfulness is an all or nothing commitment. It's not... Let's just put it this way. I'm a speeder. I'm confessing now. I've asked for forgiveness until I get in the car the next time and I have to ask for forgiveness. But I'm a speeder. I have a heavy foot. I haven't gotten a ticket in years. I'll probably get one this afternoon. But I don't like speed limits. I like to drive as fast as I can on any road. I'm working on it. It's helping my gas mileage when I do the speed limit, I can tell you that. But if an officer pulls me over this afternoon and he says, you're going 5 miles over the speed limit, I need to give you a ticket, and I look at the officer and I said, but officer, you don't understand. All morning long, I was doing the speed limit. You can't give me a ticket because I'm not a speeder, because all morning long, I did the speed limit. Now, do you think that officer would let me off? He would probably double the fine, wouldn't he? Because somebody that stupid needs a double fine. Let's take it another way. If I were to cheat on Nancy one time this year, and you were to go ask Nancy, is Neil faithful? Would she tell you 364 days out of the year he is? You see, faithfulness, when it comes to God's Word, is an all or nothing commitment. It's not about coming in here on Sunday morning and singing the songs and praying the prayers and partaking of the communion and knowing what to do. Faithfulness is a day in, day out regiment. It's about being involved in God's work with God's people. Look at what he says here. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. When we come in here on Sunday morning and we sing praises to God, and Jason does a great job of leading the songs, and I'm going to tell you, there's some songs that Jason leads, and man, it makes my heart full. And I sing those songs with joy and all that. And then I get in my car, and on the way out, people can't drive. And I lose my joy. Or you come in here and you confess to be a Christian on Sunday mornings, and you dress up and you come in and you're part of the worship service and you're part of what's going on, and then by Monday morning, nobody knows about your faith. Your love is like the morning mist. It's like an early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you into pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun, for I desire mercy not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Underline those words, acknowledgement of God or of knowing God. As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with the footprints of blood. The marauders lie in ambush for a victim. So do the bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen horrible things in Israel. There, Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. The last chapter of Hosea talks about parents and children, and I'm going to offer you to read that for yourself because Nancy told me that I could not preach too long today. And I have to listen to her. But Hosea is one of the most interesting stories because it is a love story. It's full of betrayal. It's full of deceit. It's full of lies. It's full of hurt. But in that story, there's the loving kindness of God that we cannot forget. Because Hosea's story is my story. Hosea's story is your story. Because I don't care how good you are, at some point you've been unfaithful to God. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, at some point you've been unfaithful to God. And you may be here today and you may be living in sin. You've acknowledged your sin to yourself but never to God. And you may be here today and you have not been buried with Christ in baptism because you don't want to give up the sin that is in your life. And I'm here to tell you, Hosea, the book, is the love story of God purchasing you back so that you can be His bride. And no matter what you have done in this life, God still loves you and wants you to be His and wants you to be faithful to Him. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.